Tonight we are beginning to study the book of Philippians, or the letter of Philippians. That's what it is, just a letter. Just like you'd sit down and write a letter to somebody. It's not an ordinary letter though, it is the Word of God. God has chosen to speak to His church in the New Testament through letters, inspired letters written by His apostles. This one is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He is in prison at Rome when he writes, and Timothy is with him, and he has something to say to the church at Philippi and to the church of all ages. We are going to look at the first two verses of chapter 1 tonight and take note of three things. The three things come right out of those two verses. We are going to look at the sender of the letter, the saints to whom the letter is addressed, and the salutation. So first of all, look at the sender of the letter. The sender of the letter is Paul, and Timothy is with him. He calls themselves servants of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. That word servant is doulos in Greek, and it means bond slave, and it is a word that emphasizes willing service. The writers of Scripture use that term for themselves, and it does not refer to forced service. This is willing service. A bond servant was a servant who loved his master so much that he chose to be his servant for life, even if there would come a time when he would be able to be set free. He willingly bonded himself to his master for life. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 6, the law of God provided for a slave who wanted to permanently bond himself to his master. If a slave so desired, he would go to his master and say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. By piercing the ear of the slave, it would be the signal and the symbol to all who see him that this man is a slave out of love who has chosen a lifelong bonding to a master he longs to serve. So, Paul and Timothy are willing, lifelong servants of Jesus Christ because they love Him. Now, since it says Paul and Timothy, does that mean that both of them sent the letter? No. Well, it does not mean that both of them wrote the letter. Paul is the author of the letter. Paul is the sender, and Timothy is his companion in service to Christ. Now, how do I know that? He uses first-person pronouns, I, me, and my, throughout the letter. In chapter 2, verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So it's Paul, and he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He also says in chapter 2, verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Now this Paul is the man who started his career persecuting Christians. He was called Saul of Tarsus in those days before he changed his name to Paul. He was an agent of the high priest and the Jewish council attempting to stop the spread of Christianity. He was on his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 when he was stricken down by a light from heaven and the voice of Jesus, blinded for 3 days. He was led to Damascus, where a disciple of the Lord named Ananias cared for him and ministered to him. He was converted to Christ and baptized. and spent some time with the disciples at Damascus, and then began preaching Jesus as the Son of God in the synagogues. He barely escaped after a Jewish plot to kill him and went to Jerusalem. The disciples were skeptical about him there at first and then accepted him, and he began to preach boldly about Jesus until his life was threatened and the brothers sent him off to Tarsus. He's not heard from for a while, and then he shows back up at Antioch, where the church sends him out with Barnabas on a missionary journey. He made three of those missionary journeys and came back to Jerusalem, where he was accosted by the Jews and taken into custody by Roman soldiers, and finally delivered to Rome, where he stayed in prison for 2 years. That is where he writes this letter from. And Timothy is with him. Paul picked up Timothy on his second missionary journey at a place called Lystra. He was a disciple of Jesus who was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. His mother was a Jewish woman who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was with Paul on his first visit to Philippi, so the church knew him. That's the sender of the letter, Paul. That's the author of the letter, and his fellow servant of Jesus Christ, Timothy. Now let's look at the saints who were the original recipients of the letter. The saints at Philippi. Verse 1 says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." Who are the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi? We know who some of them are from the record of the founding of the church at Philippi. An account of the founding of the church at Philippi is recorded in Acts chapter 16. It goes like this. Paul was on his second missionary journey with Silas. Barnabas had accompanied Paul on the first missionary journey, but when the time came to make a second missionary journey, they had a disagreement about taking Mark along with them. Barnabas wanted to take Mark along, and Paul did not want to take Mark because Mark had deserted them on the first missionary journey at Pamphylia. So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed to Syria, strengthening the churches along the way. They came to Derbe and Lystra, where they picked up Timothy. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been prevented by the Holy Spirit to go into Asia. They came up to Mysia and attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Bithynia would have been to the east and to the north. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Troas is on the coast of the Aegean Sea between modern-day Turkey and Greece. In the middle of the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia to help them. When Paul had seen that vision, they sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, they made a direct voyage across the Aegean Sea to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. The city of Philippi was built in 358 B.C. by Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. There is a rocky mountain range that comes down out of the north and dwindles away into hills and finally into a little plain about 10 miles long that runs down to the sea where the city of Philippi is. Philip of Macedon built there a fortification on the plain in order to defend his kingdom of Macedonia from the barbarians to the east. And that fortification, that city that he built, he named after himself, Philippi. In about 146 BC, Philippi became a part of the Roman Empire, and they built a road called the Ignatian Way, about 500 miles long across the top of the Aegean Sea, through Macedonia, over to the Adriatic Sea. And then, where it picks up across the Adriatic Sea, up north to Rome, it is called the Appian Way. It was a city. Philippi was a city located in a strategic place. And the Bible says it was a leading city and a Roman colony. Being a Roman colony and a Gentile city, there was no synagogue there. Paul's missionary strategy was always to go to the synagogues in the city and to preach. There was no synagogue there, so they went on the Sabbath day down to the riverside where they supposed there would be a place of prayer. And they sat down and they talked to some women who had come together. One who heard them was a merchant woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. I love what Acts 16:14 says. It says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." She was converted. She was baptized, and she urged Paul and his companions to come to her house and stay. She must have had a large house, and that's where they stayed. On another day, maybe the next Sabbath day, Paul and his companions were going back to the place of prayer by the river. And they met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much money by fortune telling. She followed Paul and them, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And she kept doing this for many days. Paul became annoyed with that and commanded the spirit to come out of her, and it did. The owners of the girl were upset with Paul for destroying their fortune-telling business, and they seized Paul and Silas and took them to the magistrates of the city, and they had them beaten and thrown into jail. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. These are some of the saints at Philippi. There is Lydia, the merchant woman, seller of purple goods, and probably some other women along with her and her household. There is this slave girl delivered of demon possession. I'm not sure about her, but it is likely that she became a believer in Jesus too. Then there is this jailer and his household. These are some of the first members of the church at Philippi, and therefore the saints. The word saint is just another word for disciple or believer in Jesus Christ. The word saint means set apart ones. Saints are the set apart ones. What is it that sets them apart? It is their faith and their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. This church at Philippi has saints and overseers and deacons. The overseers and deacons are not separate from the saints. They are some of the saints who have become officers of the church. That word overseer is the same word, is the same thing as elder. Elders are overseers. This was an organized church with elders and deacons. Those are the two offices in the church. So far, we have looked at the sender of the letter, Paul, and the recipients of the letter, the saints at Philippi. Now let's conclude by looking at the salutation. The salutation is found in verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is God's unmerited favor. We do not deserve God's favor because we have sinned against Him. We and all men are by nature sinners in active rebellion against God. We deserve His wrath. James Knox gave me a book to read the other day called The Lie by Ken Ham. Ken Ham used to be a science and biology teacher. And the book is about evolution. He said the reason so many people are willing to believe in evolution is because evolution gives them an excuse not to believe in God. They do not want to believe in God as our Creator because if God is our Creator, then we are accountable to Him. God has rules and they do not want to submit to God's rules. They don't want to live by God's rules. They want to make their own rules. So they believe in evolution and make their own rules to live by. Don't have to get married and be faithful to your spouse. Be as promiscuous as you want to be. Don't have to keep those unwanted babies. Doesn't matter if you want to be a homosexual or not. There aren't any absolutes. Everything is just relative. You can do anything you want to do as long as you can get away with it. Don't have to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of the universe. For now, they are having a rip-roaring good old time. But they can only defy God as long as He allows them to. One day, His patience is going to run out. We who have received God's grace have acknowledged our sin and repented of it and embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is through Him that we have peace with God. And that is the other half of the salutation. Peace with God. Grace is God's loving kindness toward us. It's His goodness toward us. It is His smile upon us. Peace with God is that state of reconciliation that we enjoy because Jesus Christ has taken our sin and hostility and animosity against God and atoned for it on our behalf. Peace is not necessarily tranquility of circumstances. It is good when there is both tranquility of circumstances and tranquility of soul, but that is not always the case. This peace is the assurance that God is sovereign, that Christ reigns supreme, and that my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. So, some of these people in these saints at Philippi had found it. They had found grace and peace. And Paul wishes for them to have more grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.